John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. I believe we have three more after today, three more messages from John, and we'll be completing our study from John chapter 1 all the way to the final chapter, verse chapter 21. Today is chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. This is the reading of God's word. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand, and I'll put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thus ends the reading of God's word. After Jesus, of course, walked on this world for 33 years, then he rose from death on the third day. And afterwards, he stayed before he went to heaven for 40 days in this world. And during those 40 days from our Bible, we have 12 accounts of Jesus being resurrected and appearing among the people. And so today we are seeing two of those appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. In the earlier part, right before our passage, in chapter 20, verse 19, he says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" However, on this appearance, we said, the Bible tells us in verse 24, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." So when Jesus first appeared to the 12 disciples, he appeared minus Thomas. In our passage today, in verse 26, Jesus reappears again to the disciples, but this time including Thomas. Now this is going to be important for us today because I want you to see how God takes the time. God makes the time to appear not only to the disciples, but clearly in this time, specifically for Thomas. And I want you to see what God does in order to minister to this disciple named Thomas. I want you to see what great length and effort and what great things he does in order to minister to Thomas. But I also want you to see, don't let it be about Thomas only. The way he ministers to Thomas, I want you to see how that overflows to you as well. And the way Jesus will take the time and make the time to minister to this one person, I want you to see that's what he also does to each and every one of us. And so may the Lord minister to you as he did to Thomas today. So today, it will be a lot of focus on Thomas, and I want you to put your name so that you will see how he ministers to you as well. So let's first notice Thomas's foolishness. Again, let's go back to John chapter 20, verse 24. It reads, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." In other words, when Jesus first appeared to his disciples, as we said before, he was absent. Why was Thomas not present with the other disciples when Jesus first appeared to them? The Bible doesn't tell us. So we don't really know why. However, what is certain is that he was not where he was supposed to be. Instead of submitting to the group, he seemed to have acted independently. I'm guessing that he did what he wanted, irrespective of the group's decision. In John chapter 20, verse 25, we see the words. He says, "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" So many I's and me's there, isn't there? See, though the other disciples witnessed to him, Thomas was not having any of it. Thomas has the nickname, remember, the doubting Thomas. This is the incident where he got that nickname. When everyone else is different, then a humble person should at least consider and think, could I be wrong? Could they be right? Even if it does not make any sense and is really, really difficult to believe, still, when everyone, especially when the others who say it are trustworthy, then a person should entertain the thought, I may be wrong, but not Thomas. He wanted what the others saw, even though it was he who made the mistake to not be present with the other disciples. It was his mistake, but he was not willing to pay the price for his mistake and wanted the same reward as those who obeyed, even though he himself disobeyed. So let's go back again to that verse, John 20, verse 25. Again, rereading, he says, "So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord,' but he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" You see, Thomas was stubborn, self-righteous, and unwilling to listen and learn from others. He was going to believe his way. No other way will do. He was dictating to God how he wanted God to show up. Did you hear that? He was dictating to God how he wanted God to show up. In other words, even God had to prove the resurrection his way. This man literally lived my way or the highway. As we know, normally that is not how it works, because if it was his mistake, then it should be his loss. Remember, the way a person is to come to faith is through the witnessing of God's people, which the disciples were doing precisely for Thomas. But Thomas was not going to accept any other way than his. But God is gracious beyond measure for Thomas. Though he made the mistake, though he was not where he should have been, though he was unwilling to believe the witnesses, and yet God mercifully and graciously came 1 week later so that he can appear to Thomas. So let's delve in into how he does this and why this is such an incredible thing. John 20, verse 26 and 27. A week later, his disciples were in the house, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." See, despite Thomas's utter foolishness, it is amazing, and I say it is amazing, that Christ would appear to him. As if appearing to Thomas was not enough, I want you to notice what else he does. Remember previously when Jesus appeared to Mary in John chapter 20, verse 17, he told her not to hold on to me. And yet, for the sake of Thomas, what does Jesus allow him to do? In John chapter 20, verse 27 again, this is what Jesus is telling Thomas. "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Now, I would think, in all fairness, Jesus should allow all the other disciples to touch him, except for Thomas. All the others faithfully kept their place, except Thomas. So if anyone gets to experience the touch of their master, it should be the other disciples and not Thomas. But as we read in the gospel, we never get to see the other disciples actually touch Jesus. But Thomas, who least deserved it, it is actually the only person who gets to experience to touch his master's wounds. Did you see? Jesus is really not fair. Rather, he is exceedingly generous and merciful and gracious to a person that least deserves it. Did you catch that? To a person that least deserving, it is to him Christ is so generous and merciful and gracious. Now, why did Jesus do this? See, Jesus put up with Thomas's self-centeredness, with his stubborn ways, with his insistence in his way. Why? In order to bless Thomas. So says in verse 27, stop doubting and believe. To bless Thomas to see, as he says in verse 28, my Lord and my God. This was the great confession of Thomas, right? Jesus was more than willing to spend his short 40 days before he ascended to heaven to come and minister to this person who is full of stubbornness and doubt. To me, one of the great mysteries of God is his humility. His humility. God is the Almighty Creator. He is all-wise, all-knowing, always perfect in all of his ways and thoughts. So, when a lowly, fallible, imperfect, often mistaken creature should tell God how things should be done, why should God ever listen to such a creature? In fact, many times we know that our all-wise and loving God does not answer our prayers the way we have prayed, because his way is truly so much higher than ours. When Paul desperately pleaded with God to remove his thorn, remember his prayer? He prayed for that, not once, but how many times? Three times. Three times Paul pleaded, begged, clung to God to remove the thorn. Still, God did not answer him the way Paul pleaded, but gave him a totally unexpected answer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, this is the answer that God gives to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Friends, this verse that we just read sounds amazing when it is understood objectively. But when applied to our lives, may I say, did you know, we probably will not like it very much. Let me explain what I mean with Paul's life. When God said that his grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in weakness, it meant that God had no intention of healing or removing the painful thorn Paul was suffering from. Moreover, God's intention was for Paul to learn to live with his weakness, that is, to learn to suffer well, because that's how he will best glorify God. Now, let me put it personally for us. It is as if we pray to God to remove and heal the thorn that is causing so much pain in our lives. We are suffering because of that. But what is God's answer to our prayer? He says, no, I will not remove or heal your misery, because by you suffering, you would actually do more good to me Excuse me? Are you okay with that answer? How will you handle when God answers your prayers the way he answered Paul? That's what 2 Corinthians 12:9 means. Too often we are enamored with this grandeur of God's truth. And yeah, sure, it is awesome when it is about Paul. But when it is about you, folks, this answer is a frightening answer, if I may say so. So knowing how God answered Paul, I want to bring it back to our passage today. Because I want you to see how God is not fair. Especially in the way he answered Paul's prayer, as in compared to Thomas's prayer. So, please, follow me. Now, for Paul to make the request to remove his thorn, of course, as we said, we can safely assume that the thorn in his life was making his life painful, miserable, and weak. He prayed for this because he wanted to serve God more wholeheartedly, and he believed that if his body received this healing, then it could probably serve his God even better. So Paul's heart was filled probably with God's glory, and in order to serve his God better, Paul made such a request in his prayer. Now, folks, doesn't this sound like the perfect reason why God should heal Paul's sickness? I would think so. Now, meanwhile, when Thomas was making the request that he needs to see and touch Jesus' scars for him to believe, we can easily discern Thomas was acting purely selfish, self-centered, and entitled. This immature and selfish attitude is clearly something that God should easily dismiss, maybe even punish, we would think. But this is the shocker. To our shock and amazement, Jesus is not fair. See, the prayer we think God should answer, which is Paul, God doesn't. And the prayer that we think God should never answer, which is Thomas, God does. This upside downness, is that fair? Clearly not, right? But who said that God was fair? God's word does not describe our God like the way we might sometimes think. We really must learn more of our God's humility and how that impacts the sense of fairness that we sometimes think in this world. We must really learn that our God is truly a lot more incredibly good than you and I have ever imagined. Remember, as Christians, we are a new creation, which means the old ways we used to think about God, we have to learn to let go and learn to renew our thoughts and imaginations of our God and adopt the newness that he is. Now, as we can see, whenever we tell God how he should answer our prayers, too often we learn that our ways are so inferior, many times actually very wrong. Similarly here with Thomas, I'm thinking that what he asked for was not the wisest and the most perfect thing for our God to do. After all, Jesus had only 40 days left here on earth before he ascended into heaven, right? In that short span of time, he would have had so many things to do. And I doubt he had time to redo a mistake someone else made, including from a disciple who actually bailed out on him when he was arrested in Gethsemane, who never came to his defense during his trial or stand with him in his crucifixion, or who would never care to ask for his deceased body like those two formerly secret disciples, Joseph and Nicodemus. So the question is, folks, does Thomas deserve a second chance? Not if the requirement was on justice. Because an eye for an eye means that since he denounces Lord, so why shouldn't Jesus denounce him also? Does Thomas deserve a second chance? Not if it is about fairness. Because why should Jesus return Thomas's failure with the blessing? Does Thomas deserve a second chance? Not because it is he who made the mistake of not being present when everyone else was. Not if he thinks he deserves better when clearly it was his mistake for missing out in the first place. So Thomas, deserving a second chance on the basis of his deserving, is clearly a no. He messed up, and he should pay the consequence. That is, he does not deserve the good that others are receiving. But the buts in the Bible and the buts in the sermons are so, so precious, because it makes us rethink. But if Thomas deserving a second chance is based not on Thomas's merit, but on Christ's goodness, then yes, 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 he will receive a second chance. Our God, Christ Jesus, is a God who delights to forgive the sinners. Our God delights to raise the downtrodden. Our God is not just merciful and gracious. In fact, the Bible says he is rich in mercy and grace. Moreover, our God is a humble and perfect God who is able to accept the imperfect ways of his lowly creatures. Did you hear that? A perfect God accepting imperfect ways. How is that possible? A perfect God accepting imperfect ways. That's the beauty of our God. That's the God we worship, ladies and gentlemen. I am humble and shocked that Jesus was willing to appear before the disciples again because Thomas asked when he was absolutely not deserving such an answer. I would think, time being so short now, only 40 days left on earth, Jesus should not waste his time on people's foolishness. He had already put up with them for 12,045 days. That's 33 years. Did the math there. And this final 40 days, I would think, he should spend it purposely, focused only on the most important and essential thing. Once again, ladies and gentlemen, I see God's heart and focus is so different than mine. While I think that God should not waste his time on Thomas's foolishness, for Jesus, this was not a waste of time. In fact, it was a time Jesus desired to pour his love and grace to this foolish disciple. I'm reminded here of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember Luke chapter 24, when he walked with them, probably a full good day, to listen to their disappointment and disillusionment and to teach them how God's word was meant to unfold and fulfill. See, God's way is truly different than ours. No, not just different. His way is truly much, much, much better than ours. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, you're probably familiar with these words. God says to the people, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We know this well enough, right? Let me take you to Romans chapter 3, verse 4. A little more personal here. It says, "Not at all. Let God be true, and every man," what? That includes you and I, folks. "Every man, every human being, a liar. As it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. It is my prayer that our God will bless us to truly know. Whenever you and I and the people in the world should differ with God's word, there's only one liar, and that would be us. And there's only one who is truth, and that would be God. Our God is true, and he is so true that he can never lie, and his ways can never be untrue. So, dear friends, one of the foolishness of the people is that we try to make God into an image we like. People's tendency is to want to shape God the way we believe he should be or we would like him to be. That is why many people in our world will not accept God's way of salvation. Rather, they want God to accept everyone and to save everyone despite the people's unwillingness to obey God's way. The people in the world do not like when God's word says that certain things are sinful, such as adultery or homosexuality or selfishness or self-boasting or self-dependence. They want God on their terms. Please, let's learn to stay in our lane. For God alone is God, and we are not. But let me assure you that our God is the most loving and incredibly good God, far better than we can ever imagine. When people will learn to gladly submit to God, then they will experience a most loving and incredibly good God, far better than what their minds can ever conceive. Now, let's return to Thomas. Remember, it was his choice to foolishly skip on the fellowship of God's people 1 week earlier. Then to compound his foolishness, he became stubborn and resistant and refused to humbly accept the testimonies of all the people who loved him and witnessed to him. In his arrogance, he demanded that God answered his prayer his way. He was all about himself, selfish, proud, stubborn, and entitled. Despite such ugliness, did Jesus discard him? No. Did Jesus repay him as he deserved? No. Did Jesus punish him? No. None of these things happened to Thomas because Jesus' love for this man covered his sins, covered his ugliness, covered his mistakes and foolishness, his selfishness and his sense of entitlement. In fact, Jesus will pay a heavy punishment in order to shield this foolish sinner from his sins, as Jesus humbly submitted for the nails to pierce him, as he would allow thorns to prick through his head, as he silently received all the mocking and insults that people hurled at him, he would even be forsaken by his inseparable Father. Dwell on that. Forsaken by his inseparable Father. But did you know the awesomeness of Jesus' love for sinners was not only for Thomas? Jesus' love overflows onto all the sinners who see that Jesus alone can save us from our sins. Dear friends, do you see yourself as a sinner? And do you see that Jesus alone can save you from your sins? Allow me to remind you of God's love. Jesus loves the foolish doubter like Thomas, as we saw in our passage. Jesus loves the ugly hypocrites like me. Jesus loves the selfish and entitled people. Jesus loves the insecure, the fearful, the timid, the rebellious, and even the idolaters. Did you know this amazing love of Jesus moves from our head knowledge to our heart experience when God's people, when all of us can genuinely believe Jesus truly loves me despite all of my ugly sinfulness? Folks, that's what faith does. moves from this cognitive knowledge, information, like in a computer, becomes so real in our hearts that our hearts literally burn. Our eyes begin to weep. Our bones begin to rattle. We cannot stay still because it becomes so real. How does this come? It comes by, brothers and sisters, when by faith you and I can believe Jesus truly loves each of us more than he loved himself. See, there are the two most important visions on life are this. These are the two things that I pray all people will really, really see. First, I must see that I'm a sinner who is really, really lost. Do you? Do you see yourself as a sinner who is completely lost? That's the first vision. But the second is more important than that, and that is, I must see Jesus who truly loves me, even though I'm a sinner who do not deserve it. And without Jesus, I have no hope. You see, these two visions, seeing yourself as a sinner, completely lost, but seeing Jesus who can save me, who is completely lost, that's the vision that gives us hope and eternal life. May I say, Jesus' love for sinners like Thomas is truly marvelous, truly incredible. Jesus waited one whole week so that Thomas will rejoin the disciples, and then he appeared to him again, allowing him, as he says, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Remember, just as Thomas insisted, what loving patience the Lord had for Thomas. I don't agree, so I make her the reason how I treat. And scripture today and the message today is teaching us that is not the right way. The right way is how Jesus treated Thomas, how Jesus treats us. It is that love which must compel and overflow in the way we treat our family, our co-workers, and even those people in the streets or in the marketplaces, those cashier people who work way too